chapter 3 this morning. That's, in a sense, what the Apostle Paul is doing, is taking a few moments as he begins his argument. Now, again, chapters 1 and chapters 2 of Galatians, the Apostle Paul is sharing his story and sharing his testimony and his experiences dealing with these legalists and how they understood that salvation was only through Jesus and grace, not by works of the law. And so he shares some of the experiences with that. Now, chapters 3 and 4 is going to be going into the doctrinal aspect of our salvation. And he's going to get into the fact that we are only saved by what Jesus has done for us. And he's going to share a lot of scriptural arguments about that, beginning in verse number 6. And he's going to look at the Old Testament. And it's cool. You can find salvation by grace through faith even in the Old Testament. He gives the example of Abraham. We're going to look at that in a little bit. But verses 1 through 5, he begins an argument from human experience. In a sense, he says, guys, remember all that God has done for you. So why would you go back to try to do it on your own? That's a good question, isn't it? We don't have to because of what God has done for us. And so chapter 3, verse number 1, he begins. He says, "O foolish Galatians." How encouraging, Brother Paul. We'll talk about that in a second. He says, "Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Let's pray and we'll dive into our text together today. Dear God, we do thank you again for all that you've done for us. And even as we look at this passage, we're reminded of how you died for us. We're reminded of the goodness of giving us the Holy Spirit, Lord, that works in our lives. We're reminded of your mighty power and the miracles that you've done in our lives. Lord, so many things that we can look back on as believers, the experiences that we have. Lord, it all teaches us that it's all by faith in what you have done for us. And so, Lord, help us this morning not to go back or to trying to rely on our own selves in what you have done for us. Thank you for providing salvation for us. Lord, I ask you to help us today as we look to your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. How many of you understand that experience can be a good teacher? You learn from experience, good and bad, don't you? In fact, I don't know about you, but oftentimes we learn the most through bad experiences. In fact, there's a lot of people do that, and there's a library in Edinburgh, Scotland. And to avoid future financial catastrophes, they compiled a collection of sensible economic literature that aims to educate the next generation of economists. And it's called the Library of Mistakes. This is a real library, by the way. This is absolutely true. A real library. The Library of Mistakes contains over 2,000 books, all relating to economics and finance. Book titles sizzle with the message of all: Crash of the Titans, The Crunch, Debt Shock, and Too Big to Fail, and The Manipulators. The Library of Mistakes was inspired by the 2008 Great Recession, which served as a perfect example of how, according to the library's curators, smart people keep doing stupid things. The library's curators argued the only way to build a strong economy is to learn from our past mistakes. Now, we can learn a lot from our past mistakes, can't we? Experience is a great teacher. But I will remind us today that not only do we learn from mistakes, but we can learn from past experiences in a good way. Aren't you thankful for the good things that have taught us the goodness of God? And here in chapter 3, Paul moves to a doctrinal section of the book, and he's arguing salvation is by faith alone. And in verse 1 through 5, he argues from experience. He says, hey, don't you remember what Jesus has done for you? Don't you remember what the Spirit has done in your life? Don't you remember what God has done for you? The main idea of our text here this morning is that in order to stay true to the gospel, or in the Galatians case, to go back to the truth of the gospel, We must remember what we have experienced with God the Son, God the Spirit, and God the Father. It's dangerous to forget what God has done for us. It's dangerous to lose sight of the truths of the simplicity of the gospel. We should never get tired of hearing the fact that Jesus saves us. Amen? Amen. We should never get tired of singing songs like Victory in Jesus or My Savior's Love or our new songs like His Robes for Mine, because if we ever lose sight of the fact that Jesus did it for us and it's by mercy and grace and not by ourselves, we can begin to think that it is our own self-effort. That's what happened to the Galatians. Now, they were, Paul calls it bewitched. They were deceived. But that's why it's so important that we stay to the truth of God's word and remember what God has done for us. A believer's experience with the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Father are enough to verify the gospel of grace. Paul begins his argument by pointing back to what Jesus has done and by what God has done. All you have to do is look back at what God has done in your life to know that it wasn't by your effort. It was by His grace. In verse number 1, he says the Galatians had been bewitched. And the idea of bewitched is bring an evil eye on one by feigned praise or an evil eye. Almost like being put under a spell is kind of the term. And he's not necessarily saying that they were put under a spell like demonically, but just the idea that they had been deceived and that they were bewitched in that way. It's the kind of idea of using emotions over facts and feelings over truth, emphasizing those types of things. And it's easy for us to do that. That's why we need to make sure that we stay to truth and stay to the facts of God's word. And he also calls them foolish. Now, Paul's not being mean. He uses a word, foolish, and it speaks of failure to use one's powers of perception, as Weiss defines. It's not that they didn't know. It's not that they were stupid, but it's that they knew truth, and they knew some facts, but they didn't use their discernment that God had given them. They didn't use their God-given perception. I think Wiersbe called it mental laziness and carelessness. How many of you ever made a mistake? Not because you didn't know what was right, because you just weren't paying attention. I think we all have, haven't we? That's what the idea of foolish is here. Again, it's not an insult, but he's saying, guys, you have been allowed yourselves to be deceived. You've allowed yourselves to be bewitched. You're not paying attention. And he says that you should not obey the truth. You've been pulled away, that you wouldn't be persuaded to listen to or comply to the truth. They'd been pulled away, deceived from the truth of the gospel. They weren't walking how they started. And it's dangerous for us to begin to move away from how we started. We started by grace. So let's continue by grace. And that's where we get the title of our sermon this morning, Finish How You Started. I'm going to turn this lapel off again. I'm sorry, guys. It keeps popping. Brother Chris is my witness. I tried it before the service today, and it was fine. Isn't that how it works? It seems like every time. But it's all right. Hopefully you can hear me. I'll probably try to stay close to the pulpit mic. Anyway, time to buy some new microphones, I think. Anyway, I lost my spot. They've been pulled away. This morning, have you lost sight of what you've experienced in Jesus? I hope you haven't. And let's never do. Can you say, though, that you've experienced these things in the first place? In verse 2, he said, "This only I would learn of you." We would say today, let me just ask you one thing. I want to know one thing. The funny thing is, he actually asks 5 questions. He asks a series of 5 questions for them to consider regarding their experience. And so this morning, let us look at 3 considerations. There are 5 questions, but they're centered around Jesus, the Spirit, and the Father. The 3 considerations to bring us back, or hopefully to keep us in the truth of the gospel. Number 1, consider our experience with Jesus. His first question, of course, is in verse number 1. Who has bewitched you? Who has bewitched you away from Jesus? Now, Paul is not necessarily wanting to know actually who bewitched them. He already knew who had bewitched them. He's told them He's already mentioned that before, that the Judaizers, these false teachers, were coming in. He writes later about them. And so he's not necessarily focused on the who. He's focused on the fact that they've allowed themselves to be pulled away from Jesus. He wants them to remember what they are departing from. He says, "Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth?" He says, guys, Jesus had been declared and set forth evidently before you. How could you be pulled away from that? Now, that should cause us for concern, because hopefully if you're here this morning, you've seen Jesus declared before you, amen, that he's been evidently set forth before you. And that's our goal here every week at Countryside, is that we would see Jesus, amen. And hopefully that's the goal. Not that we'd see anybody else, but that Jesus would be evidently set forth. And so if they could be pulled away, even though they saw Jesus evidently set forth, man, we got to be careful as well. The idea of evidently set forth, the Greek word for that literally means to write before. The idea of write before everything else. It's the idea of being publicly portrayed. As Weiss defines it, it is the usual word speaking of the act of posting up public announcements or notices. You know, in the olden days, they would take an announcement sheet and they would take it to the town square and they would publicly post it. It's the idea of being written before. Everybody can see it. Everybody knows it. It's been set forth. He said, Paul did this in his preaching among the Galatians. The notice of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus should have been enough to keep the eyes of the Galatians from wandering to the enticements of the Judaizers. He says, before whose eyes? Now, he doesn't mean Jesus literally. He doesn't mean that they were there when Jesus died on the cross. That's not what he means. But what he means is that Paul, in his preaching and his teaching, portrayed the picture of Jesus Christ crucified. It's almost like the idea, we don't really have the public posting today, but almost like you saw on the billboard, right? It was for everyone to see. You saw it with your own eyes. Paul portrayed Jesus and him crucified in his preaching. They knew what Jesus had done for them. And the attentive contemplation of that picture, what Paul declared to them, ought to have been enough to prevent that bewitchment. May we never lose sight of what Jesus did for us. Amen. We'll always talk about Jesus. We'll always talk about the cross. Because if we don't, we can easily be led astray. Have you ever been distracted by something when you should have been paying attention to something else? We've all done it. I remember one time in particular, for me, I am not good at multitasking. Not at all. Dinah's laughing at me. But it's true. I am not good at multitasking. I need to focus. I remember one time in particular. It was when Dinah and I were engaged, and I'd flown down to Florida to spend some time with her on Valentine's Day. And we did an activity. We went ice skating because I thought, man, that's romantic. I don't remember who planned it, but we're going to go ice skating, and how romantic, and, you know, they do have ice skating rinks in Florida. So we found one, and we went ice skating, and everything was going pretty well. You know, I didn't skate that much, but I was kind of getting, we kind of got in a groove, and I was kind of starting to get comfortable. You know how it is, you kind of think, okay, I got this. Now, I was getting so comfortable that I decided that in this romantic moment with my fiance, that as I'm ice skating, I'm going to lean over and give her a little kiss. Anybody know what happened? I fell. I should have stayed focused on the skating. For me, I know I get distracted. I need to pay attention, right? I can't even sing a song and play games at the same time. Dino always tells me, stop singing and play. Make your play. But if we're not careful, we can be distracted by not focusing on the illustration. We've all done that. We get distracted. But in a sense, that's what the Galatians had done. And Paul says, you're foolish. You haven't been paying attention to the bewitchment. You have lost focus on what you should have been focused on and what had been presented to you. And when we lose our focus on what Jesus did for us, we can set ourselves up to be bewitched. The Galatians were reverting back to self-effort and the keeping of the law because they forgot what they experienced in Jesus. When we keep our focus on Jesus, we keep our focus on the cross, We realize that there's nothing that we can do. Our effort is nothing, but Jesus did it all for us. And that's why we must keep our focus on Jesus. We read a scripture earlier, Philippians 3, verse 9, and Paul says, "And be found in him, found in Christ, having not my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." When we look at the cross, we realize that Jesus gave us his righteousness, that my works could not avail anything. And by the way, it's not just in our salvation, but attempting to live the Christian life on our own self-effort. Guess what happens? You fall over. You can't do it. We must continue to rely on Jesus. As we sang this morning, "His robes for mine, what cause have I for dread? God's daunting law, Christ mastered in my stead. What I could not do, Jesus mastered. Faultless I stand with righteous works not mine, save by my Lord's vicarious death and life." It is important that we consider Jesus crucified. And that's why the Lord tells us to remember his death through communion in the Lord's Supper. That's why we do that every quarter. We set aside time to partake of the bread and the cup and reminds us of what he's done. It keeps something that keeps our focus on what he's done. It's almost like Jesus knew that we would lose focus. And so he tells us to do it in remembrance of him. But that's why we come and gather together as a church. You know, it's not just, the singing of the songs and the things we do. It's not just time fillers. There's other ways we can fill time. I could just preach longer. Just kidding. We could fill time in other ways. The songs that we sing point us to him and reminds us of Jesus. So I want to encourage us, even as we participate in the worship service, that we would actually worship and we think about Jesus, and we're going to keep singing songs about the cross. We're going to keep singing songs about Jesus. And you know, the world may think it's strange that we come and we sing about blood, but aren't you thankful for the blood of Jesus? It keeps our focus. We must consider Jesus crucified. And why do we do that? Because that's the good news of the gospel. It was on that cross that Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Jesus came and he died. He lived a perfect life. He died for us. The Bible says he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. If you're here this morning, you've never experienced Jesus, maybe you can't say like the Galatians that Jesus has been evidently set forth before you. Well, I hope today that he is evidently set forth before you. And hope today that you will see what Jesus has done for you and receive his gift of salvation. That's the beginning place. That's the first experience, is looking back and considering our experience with Jesus, how we first heard what Jesus has done for us and how we placed our faith in Christ. And none of the rest of this is going to make any sense if you haven't had that first experience. But secondly, this morning we see not only must we consider our experience with Jesus, but we must consider our experience with the Holy Spirit. Paul continues and he moves on to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now this is a cool passage of scripture because we see the three persons of the Trinity in this passage. And all have a part to play in our Christian life. In the book of Galatians, actually the Holy Spirit is mentioned 18 times in the book. Paul makes the emphasis that the Holy Spirit plays a vital role in our Christian life. First of all, notice his role in salvation. Verse number 2, he says, "This only would I learn of you." And again, he says, let me just ask you one thing. Basically, his point, "Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" He says, hey guys, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? By faith or by works? What's the answer? By faith. The Holy Spirit plays a vital role in our salvation. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse number 5, "Except a man be born of water and of Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." At salvation, we are born into the Spirit. Our spirit is born. We receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is our evidence of salvation. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Bible says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." When we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and we have God's indwelling Spirit within us. And God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, shows us and reminds us that we are saved. You don't have to doubt it. The Holy Spirit gives us that assurance. First John chapter 4, verse 13 says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit." The Holy Spirit of God is a wonderful gift. It's the evidence that we are saved. So Paul's question, did all of this happen by works or by the hearing of faith? Did you have to do something for the Holy Spirit to come into your life? Hearing of faith. The phrase hearing of faith is the idea of hearing with faith or believing what you've heard. Basically, they heard it and they put their faith in it. You got to hear the word. You got to hear the truth. Romans 10, 17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So we need to hear, but it's not enough just to hear, but to place our faith in and to believe. Salvation and the reception of the Holy Spirit comes by faith. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. In Ephesians 1, Paul addresses the blessings and benefits of salvation. And he says in chapter verse 13, he says, In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. So he gives the order. You heard, and then you trusted the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So you heard, you believed, and then you were sealed immediately. You don't have to worry about trying to get the Spirit later. He comes immediately. He seals you with His Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. The word earnest is the old English word for the idea of a down payment, the guarantee that He's going to finish what He started. And He gives us that Holy Spirit until the purchase possession, until one day He takes us home with Him. All that happens by faith. We see His role in salvation. Let her be His role in sanctification. The Holy Spirit's work does not end at salvation, but it continues on. The next verse, verse 3, "Are ye so foolish?" The word foolish there is the same as verse 1. It speaks of the failure to use their power of perception. He says, "Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" So he's not just talking this idea of dependence on our works or faith in God's grace is not just for our salvation, but it's about our sanctification as well. It's not just to get saved, but living the Christian life, continuing the Christian life, is still walking by faith and trusting in what Jesus has done for us. And he says, having begun, hey, the Spirit gives us new life. We are born of the Spirit. It is our beginning. But are we going to now try to do it on our own? That's in a sense what he asks them. He says, begun. The word begun is past tense. That's where you started. When you got saved, you started in the Spirit. But then the phrase made perfect is in the present tense. In a sense, he said, are you now being made perfect by your flesh? We are in the constant process of becoming more like Jesus, aren't we? That's what's sanctification. We are being made perfect. So Paul says, now you started in the Spirit, but now you're trying to do that on your own? How many of you understand that you can't? Trying to become spiritually mature on your own self-effort, that's basically what they were doing, and it doesn't work. We said these Christians who had begun their Christian lives in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, now were depending upon self-effort to continue in the work of sanctification, which the Holy Spirit had begun. The perfect tense of the verb here indicates that the Galatians had already begun this attempt. I think a lot of us as Christians, we get saved, we say, all right, thank you, God. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for grace. And we believe God for salvation, but then we turn right back around and we try to do it on our own. It doesn't work that way. How many of you know what the world's tallest building is right now? Anybody know? Burj Khalifa. Anybody know where it is? Dubai. Lance got it. The Burj Khalifa is the world's tallest building. It's over 828 meters. It has 2,909 stairs to reach the 160th floor. Thankfully, for those visiting the building, it also has the tallest elevator in the world. To get to the top of the Burj Khalifa, you can ride one of the fastest elevators in the world. Now, the elevator only goes to the 120th floor, but it goes 124 floors in only 1 minute at a speed of 22 miles per hour. How about that? If you were given the choice, how many of you would take the stairs or take the elevator at the Burj Khalifa? Bro, David said he'd stay on the floor. The elevator, you can, in a sense, the elevator, you just receive it. You yield to the power of the elevator to get you to the top. The stairs, it's your own self-effort. So in a sense, it's like we begin on the elevator. We trust in the Lord. But as he says, he had begun in this flesh, but now you're being made perfect by the Spirit. It's almost like we stop the elevator and we get off and say, now I'm going to climb the rest of the way on my own. Except it's not possible in the Christian life. It's kind of like what's called the Penrose stairs. Anybody know what the Penrose stairs is? It's like an optical illusion. It's stairs that they go nowhere. You just keep going around. In a sense, that's basically what it's like when we try to do it on our own self-effort. We get off the elevator and say, I'm going to do it on my own. Meanwhile, we're not going to make any progress. The Galatians were deceived, as Guzik said, into thinking that spiritual growth or maturity could be accomplished or achieved through the works of the flesh instead of continuing simple faith and abiding in Jesus. Don't get off the elevator, amen? Here regarding the Spirit, he says in verse 2 and 3, he says, salvation, was it by works or by faith? It's by faith. Sanctification, is it by flesh or is it by Spirit? The answer is by Spirit. How do we grow closer to Jesus? How to become more like Jesus? The Spirit does it in you. So if we begin by faith, we should continue in faith. Only the Holy Spirit can do the work of bringing us into spiritual maturity. Now, that does not mean that we just sit here. All right, Spirit, grow me. Paul is actually going to show us what that looks like in chapter 5. In chapter 5, if you'll turn over there real quickly, many of you all know this passage well. In Galatians 5, verse 19, he says, now the works of the flesh are made manifest. Here's what you get when you try to do it in your flesh. Are you guys ready for this? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and of such like. I like how he says, and such like. Whereas when we try to do it in our flesh, the flesh just makes more sin. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit. Now he makes a difference here. Verse 19, the flesh works, but the Spirit has fruit. The Spirit grows in us. I used to think that the fruit of the Spirit were just a list of things I need to try harder to do. I gotta try harder to love. I gotta try harder to have a lot of peace. Try harder to have long suffering. Have you ever tried harder to be patient with people? The fruit of the Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit, grows that fruit in us. The cool thing about fruit is you plant the seed, and it grows. And he says in verse 25, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." The Holy Spirit does that work in maturity in us as we yield to Him, like the elevator. We yield to it. We place ourselves there. We follow in obedience. We walk with the Lord. When we walk in obedience to Him and we depend and submit to Him, Jesus and the Holy Spirit does that work in us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." We see the image of Jesus, and day by day the Holy Spirit changes us to become more like Jesus. It's not about what I do. It's not about my own self-effort. I can't try hard. I can't try to make myself more like Jesus, but as I walk with the Spirit and as we yield to Him, as we obey what He's told us to do, guess what? He makes us more like Him. The secret to growing in Christ is not really a secret. It's not trying harder on your own self-effort. It is walking in the Spirit, yielding and obeying Him. So Paul says, hey guys, you began in the Spirit. So are you going to now get off and do it on your own? He says in verse 4, having suffered so many things in vain. In Acts chapter 14 records persecution in the area of Galatia. Potentially Paul's referring to their suffering for Jesus. He said, guys, your suffering for Jesus would be for nothing if you're going back to the law. The word suffering can, in the Greek, it can simply just mean experience also. So Paul could be saying that they were letting their experience with the Holy Spirit be in vain by going back to the law. Either way, it would be in vain. How they started, if they were just leave off there, would be in vain. It's like, why bother starting there? Now he says, the end of verse 4, if it be yet in vain. Almost like Paul knew that he believed that they were going to turn back around. If it be yet in vain. He believed that they would come to their senses and it would not have been in vain after all. Finally, number 3 this morning, we consider our experience with the Father. He says, he therefore, verse 5, that ministereth the Spirit. Word minister is the idea of to give, to supply. And so he that supplies or gives the Spirit, who's the one that gives us the Spirit? God the Father. In John chapter 14 and verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Paul says, he therefore, he continues the question, now referring to our experience with the Father. He reminds us of two aspects regarding our experience with God the Father. Letter A, his ministry. He says he ministereth the Spirit. Ministereth means to furnish or fully supply. As MacArthur defines, he said it was used as the patrons of the arts who underwrote productions of the Greek plays and a patriotic citizens who gave their wealth to help support their country's army or government. So back in the Greek culture, there'd be people that were just generous and they would basically pay and supply for a whole theater troupe. They would just cover it everything. They would supply abundantly. And that's what this word minister means, to supply abundantly. God abundantly supplies everything we need spiritually. Aren't you thankful for that? But in context, he refers to the supplying of the Holy Spirit to help us live the Christian life, not to live the law. The rest of John 14, 26 says, he shall teach you all things, the Spirit, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. God does not just supply barely, or supply minimally. He gives us everything we need. Amen. Let her be his miracles. He says, and worketh miracles among you. Guys, don't you remember all the things that God has done in your life? All the miracles. The word miracle here is the word dunamis. It means inherent power or ability. The idea of God had shown his power in their lives. The Galatians had seen God work in their lives. Have you seen God work in your life? Have you seen some miracles? I'm thankful for God's power. In Ephesians 1 verse 19, it says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power? So the question is, does God provide for us the Spirit? Does God provide and work these miracles because of the good things that we have done? No. Why does God do all these things for us? Because he is good. It's by faith. So why would we go back to trying the works of the law when it didn't do anything for you in the first place? In a sense, Paul is reminding us of what we've experienced with Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God the Father and all the things that God has done for us. He said all of it has come by faith, not by your works. So why are you trying to work now? It doesn't make sense. You are foolish. We often think that God will bless us if we fill in the blank. But God blesses us because he is good. Amen. We must continue to live by faith. As Paul says multiple times throughout Scripture, and he says it again in Galatians, the just shall live by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. So in conclusion, the work of Jesus on the cross, by faith. The receiving and sealing of the Holy Spirit, by faith. The sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, by faith. The provision and power of God, you guys know it, by faith. So the Galatians said, all right, now I'm going to go by the law. Paul says, no, by faith. Based upon what Jesus has done for us on the cross, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the power of God working in your lives, why would we think that we can improve on any of that? with our own self-effort and work. Galatians 4:9. Some context to some other things he says, but I think it's appropriate for this as well. He says, "But now, after that ye have known God, and rather are known of God, how turn ye again to weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage?" Almost as he said, once you taste what God does for you, why would you want to go back? So finish how you started, by faith. Get back on that elevator, amen? Let's pray.